Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is the radio ministry of the Christian Research Institute, designed to equip believers to defend their faith and become true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us on the internet at equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I want to start by pondering a question. Could the universe emerge out of nothing? This is precisely what philosophical naturalists would have us believe, that nothing created everything, that life came from non-life, and that the life that came from non-life produced morals. So when people face the compelling evidence that the universe began to exist at a definite point in time, the favorite fallback position becomes that it sprang into existence from nothing at all, but this should stretch our credulity beyond all breaking points. Why? Because simple logic dictates that nothing comes from nothing. Nothing is non-existent and therefore lacks the power to do. Furthermore, something produced by nothing from nothing would logically have to create itself. But if it created itself, it would have to had an existence prior to its own creation, which means it must both exist and then non-exist at the same time and in the same way. An obvious contradiction, and I would add an utterly illogical conclusion. When the laws of logic are violated like this, reason and communication become, well, meaningless. In order for something to exist without being the result of a prior cause, that something must be eternal. As such, the universe could not emerge out of nothing, but it can exist as an effect of an uncaused eternal first cause, which is precisely what God is. And this is, of course, precisely why the psalmist sang, "Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." Now, why do I make these points in answer to the question, could the universe emerge out of nothing? It is because there is a man named Lawrence Krauss in his book, A Universe from Nothing. And he's made quite a name for himself. But when you actually read his material, you find that the name really isn't deserved, because what he is saying is nonsensical. And without discernment skills, university professors and students alike are buying the nonsense. Nonsense like, and here is Krauss from his book, "Surely nothing is every bit as physical as something." Or a statement like this: just as nothing is not really nothing, so too empty space is not really empty. Why? Because the empty space Krauss fills with energy, all the while calling it nothing. And what is the conclusion of all of this? Is this just an academic debate? No, the conclusion is, as Krauss wants his dupes to believe, that just as the universe came from nothing, so then in the end we will too become nothing. That ultimately is our fate. And if that is our fate, how then would we live? Far differently than we believing that our creation is in the imago Dei, the image of God, and therefore we are responsible to the God who spoke and not only created a universe, but knit us together as well. Ideas have consequences, and we today need discernment skills. Truth matters. And I think life matters even more. Because when we're talking about life, we're talking about a person who walks with us on our daily sojourn, who communes with us. And the only way someone can recognize that is by recognizing the reality in the beginning God is the most scientific thing that could be said in an age of enlightenment. And science and philosophy, while newcomers in the cosmic conversation, are important. They developed out of theology. They developed out of a biblical worldview. We so often think that they are the province of secularists, but they are not. They could have only emerged within a Christian context. I mean, you think about the Greeks who thought that the universe was ministered by moody gods. They codified the laws of logic, but they could never have come up with science. It simply would never develop in that kind of a culture. So don't buy the tired old canard that somehow rhetoric, theology and science are in conflict one with the other. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone callers. Alessandra in Illinois, first up. Hi.
Hi, Hank. I wanted to thank you and your staff for what you do, first off.
Thank you.
I'm calling because I actually discovered the story of Jesus through my husband a couple years ago, and I come from an atheist family. And since coming to know Jesus, I find it really important for me to talk about it with them. But at the same time, Jesus says when they keep ignoring you, brush off your feet and put your effort somewhere else. So I wanted your opinion on what to do because my atheist family constantly ridicules my beliefs and laughs at them. And I just don't know what to do anymore. I'm coming from a place of, I know I need to make disciples, but at the same time, I want to teach them because part of my heart feels like if they don't end up in heaven, what if I could have talked to them more, or I don't know.
Yeah. Well, let me put your heart at rest because the real issue, Alessandra, is that you equip yourself for evangelism. It's not evangelism. You can't change anybody's heart. That's not your responsibility. It is the province of God alone. So you can equip yourself and then pray that God uses you. And you don't have to feel as though you have to force feed your family. What you can do is testify to them by your life and by your love, and hopefully that testimony will also open up an opportunity to witness by your lips. But I think the real issue becomes just equipping yourself. Always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you with gentleness and with respect. And if you don't know the answer, you humbly say, even if you're mocked, you know what? That is a really good question. And I haven't fully come to grips with that. If you'll permit me, I'm going to look into that and see if I can give an answer to you. So if someone's ridiculing you and you don't know the answer, that's what you do. You simply say, I don't know. I know Jesus is real, but I don't know the answer to your question, but I love you enough to find out what the answer is. Well, in finding out what the answer is, you become equipped, and as you become equipped, you become an ever more useful tool in the hands of Almighty God in the process of transforming other lives. So take the guilt and burden off yourself. You can't convert anyone. But what you can do is be an effective tool in the hands of Almighty God.
Thank you so much, Hank. A lot of what I'm doing is listening to your broadcast to do that, and I'm also reading about books about both sides so I can understand and answer their questions. So thank you for your time.
You got it. And remember, too, that no one is truly an atheist. You know, in the truest sense of the word, what Jesus pointed out is that light came into darkness, but men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So intuitively, as we look at the universe, we know that there is a creator. We may rebel against that notion, but we know that something as complex as 100 billion galaxies, each with in excess of 100 billion stars, didn't just come out of nothing. Nothing comes from nothing. Nothing ever could. And then on top of that, God has written a knowledge of himself upon the canvas of our consciousness. So we are, again, without excuse. So at the end of the day, their resistance or rebellion is not ultimately on your conscience, as long as you are equipped, ready always to give an answer. You know, so that means that you're willing, and as God prepares you, he will give you fruit as well. He doesn't prepare you in vain. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions.
Hank Hanegraaff's most personal book ever, Truth Matters, Life Matters More, is a vulnerable voyage detailing Hank's pilgrimage from a life devoted to a defense of truth because truth matters, to his discovery that life matters more. Are you ready to discover the unexpected beauty of an authentic Christian life? To receive a copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift in support of the life-changing work of the Christian Research Institute. That's 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Don't go away. We'll be back in a few moments with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.
Truth Matters, Life Matters More by Hank Hanegraaff is essentially 2 books in one. Because Truth Matters, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. In Part 2, Hank explains why life matters more and how we can experience the height of human existence, union with God in Christ. Simply put, the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We cheat ourselves of authentic union with Christ when we elevate the message above the Messiah. Truth Matters, Life Matters More is a modern classic and the magnum opus of one of the great theological minds of our time. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift in support of the life-changing work of the Christian Research Institute. That's 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And back to the phone lines, talk to John in Bentonville, Arkansas. Hi, John.
Hey, how are you?
I'm doing okay. How are you?
I'm doing pretty good. I was just wondering if you could explain to me, in the Old Testament, we were having a in church the other day, we were talking about David, and in 1 Samuel chapter 30, it talks about David having multiple wives, or at least in that chapter it says two wives, and I just wondered if you could explain to me what made it okay for them to have multiple wives, and I guess that's my question.
Well, nothing made it okay. I mean, the Bible, in terms of what is prescriptive as opposed to what is descriptive, tells us that kings were not to multiply wives. And if that was true for the kings, how much more for the people in the kingdom? So the Bible certainly describes the patriarchs with all their moles and warts and wrinkles, doesn't try to airbrush them. And it also points out that with sin, there's always a consequence, which is to say that Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines, and you can see towards the end of his life what that led to. He began to build altars for the various gods of his various wives and concubines, and ultimately the kingdom was torn in two. And so you had the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, and eventually further sin would bring exile out of those kingdoms. Those kingdoms would be exiled and largely obliterated as the result of sin. And this is precisely what the Bible says. It says that if you follow the detestable ways of the pagan people who are in the land before you, the land is going to vomit you out just as it vomited out those inhabitants before you. So polygamy is not God's ideal, and the consequences to polygamy are clearly shown in the scripture. Jesus makes it very clear that a man leaves his father and his mother, is united to his wife, not wives, and the two, not three or more, become one flesh. And this theme is carried on throughout the scriptures. You can see Paul talking about this when he says that each man should have his own wife, not wives, and each woman her own husband, not husbands. A wife must not separate from her husband, not husbands, and so forth. The husband must not divorce his wife, not wives. So the clear prescriptive parts of Scripture make monogamy, not multiple wives, but a single wife, the ideal in the marriage relationship.
All right. Well, that answers my question. Thank you very much.
You got it. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Tony, Omaha, Nebraska. Hi, Tony.
Hello, yes. My question, Hank, as I've listened to you over the years, I've really appreciated your nuanced take on spiritual gifts. You seem to steer between a rigid cessationism and some of the excesses of the charismatic movement. And as I've thought about your answers to several of those questions, I've wondered, how do you interpret 1 Corinthians 14, 1 through 5, in terms of the nature of the tongues in that passage? And I'm thinking specifically of where the passage says, for one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. And Paul goes on to say that the one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. He once wishes that all would speak in tongues, it goes on. And the notion I think that I'm wrestling with is often I've heard tongues explained as being actual natural languages that are known by other nationalities, other language speakers. Whereas in this passage, it seems that there might be a place biblically for what sometimes called a heavenly tongue. And I wonder, what is your interpretation?
Yeah, well, certainly there are many fine Christians who have come to that conclusion, but I don't think that that's what's going on in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, most particularly because this passage has to do with propriety with respect to worship, the worship community. And I think the idea here has to do with the equivalency of tongues and prophecy, which is to say that if a tongue is translated, then you have the equivalent of something that can, if it is truly from the Lord, can strengthen, edify, encourage, exhort, equip the saints. So therefore, Paul is saying, look, if someone is speaking in a tongue and there's no interpretation, well, it might bless him because he's exercising a gift, but it's not going to bless the congregation. In fact, if an unbeliever walks in the back of that congregation, they're going to think, wow, these people are crazy because they don't know what's going on. But if an interpretation is given, then you have something that actually not only edifies an individual, but edifies, encourages, and equips the body of Christ. So I think the context here is public worship and not a private prayer language. And certainly the tongue, even in this kind of a context, might edify an individual, but it's not edifying the body, and this is what Paul is driving at. And again, I appreciate your prologue to the question saying that, yeah, I think that to be a strict cessationist may be problematic, because just as God can do a miracle today, God can allow someone to speak in a language that he's never learned. It certainly wouldn't be normative. I've never heard it or experienced it, and I've traveled all over the world, but I don't doubt the possibility.
What do you make of those who would say, okay, yes, it is not for corporate worship, these sorts of private prayer languages, but in one's home to pray in a heavenly tongue and as part of one's devotional life, that should be pursued? That should be encouraged.
Yeah. Well, first of all, I'm open to that possibility, but my own study in this area doesn't allow me to conclude that that is a reality, as though there are two kinds of gifts involved, a personal gift and one that could be used for, let's say, evangelism in another country using a language that you've never learned. So I don't see that in my own study of Scripture, but I'm not dogmatic about it, because there are many fine Christians that I've discussed this with who have made many fine points that I haven't been able to counter. It's very difficult subject. Quite frankly, it's something that's not completely resolved in my own mind. So if it's not resolved in my own mind, I don't want to be overly dogmatic about it.
Sure. Thank you so much, Hank. I really appreciate your perspective.
Well, thank you for your insights as well. I appreciate your call, Tony. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Ashley in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Hi, Ashley.
Hi, Hank. What a blessing it is to talk to you. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I'm being tested right now. I'm kind of in a difficult situation, and my question for you is, how can I communicate with my wife? We were baptized at the same time about 8 years ago, and we both attend as a family. We have two children. We attend a Bible-believing church, but my wife's coming from a feminist point of view when she reads scriptures, and basically anything Paul has wrote and Genesis, she discards to come to the conclusion that I got baptized into Jesus, not the Bible. Therefore, you know, I just need to focus on the words in red. I don't know. And she, and my study so far, I have learned for me personally that Scripture is its own best commentary. But she will not let me respond to her with Scripture that isn't the words in red. So what do I do? How can I communicate this?
Yes, well, you know, Jesus said that not a jot or a tittle will depart from the law until everything is accomplished. Jesus lent great authority to the Old Testament canon. And in fact, he developed his doctrine of marriage based on the Genesis paradigm. So I don't think that you can truncate one from the other as though the red letters are more inspired than those in black. Scripture itself tells us that all Scripture is God-breathed, is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness so that the people of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. This notion that Paul somehow or other was patriarchal and therefore feminists don't like him, I mean, this is a revisionist history on Paul. And Paul makes it clear that in Christ there's no male or female, there's no Jew or Greek, there's no slave or free. At the foot of the cross, there's complete ontological equality. And I think Paul is oftentimes misunderstood or misread because preconceptions are read into particular passages. And shame on the people that do it, but it's kind of like saying that the Bible teaches slavery. No, it doesn't teach slavery. In fact, the Bible says that slave traders are in the same class as perverts, adulterers, liars, and cheats. So the Bible hardly endorses slavery, and by the same way, the Bible doesn't endorse the society. First century society, it was a patriarchal society. First century society thought women were on the lowest rung of the socioeconomic ladder. Paul, Jesus, the people of God who are used to give a scripture are on that page. They're pointing out that the culture is wrong, Christ is right, and they elevate women. So there is no male or female. In fact, Paul says that a man has to submit to his wife just as a wife has to submit to her husband. Read Ephesians 5 and 6 in context, and that's precisely what you get. Thanks for tuning in. Look forward to seeing you next time with more.
Thanks for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our daily commitment here at CRI is to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints and equip believers to become true disciples of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to order resources or listen to the broadcast online, visit our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. Of course, you can write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.